Thanks, David. I really appreciate that. If you would open your Bibles to Romans 12 with me, we're going to be in Romans 12, verses 9 to 13 today. It's just an honor to bring the Word of God before you today. This is my first time, so be gentle with me, please. Romans 12, verse 9, we'll go through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy, by abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in affliction, being devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality. Let's go in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that you have made and that you have given us the opportunity to come before you in humble worship and adoration. I pray that today, as the Word of God is brought before us this morning, that you would open our hearts in humility, that you would use the Word to both convict and to encourage, and that we would all have and gain fruits from this time in the Word this morning. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. As we approach this section today, I want to use the Word of God this morning as one would a doctor with a routine checkup. Obviously, if you are going to a doctor in real life, you're going to him to determine and examine you for any physical ailments. But the Word of God examines you for any spiritual ailments. Maybe something this morning for you doesn't feel right. Maybe something hurts internally and you just don't know exactly where to place it. You don't know the source of it. And because you don't know the source of it, you don't know how to fix it. What I want to do for you this morning is give an important aspect of our Christian walk a long overdue checkup. And that would be the topic of love. Now, some of you may approach a lesson on love with a little bit of disregard and maybe a little bit of indifference. You wouldn't say that out loud. But love is just such a simple concept that each of us have grasped, and it seems like because it's so simple, why have a message on it? I would caution you against that mindset, as you may hear some things about love this morning that don't align with how you actually love in your own life. Maybe you'll learn some things that the Word has to say about love, and it'll drive you to want to emulate Scripture like so. So I would just encourage you all to put on humility. Examine your hearts. Receive the Word with an open heart. You're not going to get many chances at just a sermon on love like this, so I would encourage you to make the most of it. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 9. Let love. All right, stop. I feel like we need to back up here and just see where exactly Paul is in the book of Romans that led up to this moment where he's asking or commanding the church to let love be without hypocrisy. The book of Romans for the past 11 chapters has been asking and answering theological questions and addressing some issues that the Roman church had been dealing with. Notably, the church had been dealing with a lot of disunity between the Jewish and Gentile believers ever since Claudius, the emperor of Rome at the time, expelled the Jews from Rome, and then a later emperor had them return. There had been a lot of disunity between the Jews and Gentiles, and so they wrote to Paul, and Paul wrote back answering a lot of their questions, and it simply explains to them both of their roles in salvific history. But chapter 12 here marks an important turning point in the book of Romans. It stops the time of teaching and begins the time of application. You can see in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12 where Paul says, "Therefore I exhort you, brothers." Therefore is Paul's famous segue in taking a turning point in any of his epistles. Here in this section in verse 1, he tells the church to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Here we are commanded and admonished to take all of these theological truths that we've been learning about all of our lives and to apply them into the everyday. We are to live them out in humble obedience. So, that begs an important question. Why love? Why is Paul taking the time to talk about love when he's just getting into a section on application? He could choose any other aspect of the Christian's walk. He could focus on evangelism. He could focus on humility. But he focuses on loving others. Why? Well, the command to love one another is actually one of the most commonly given commandments in the New Testament. And I think this is an important clarification to make when I am talking about love this morning. When the New Testament commands us to love one another, it's specifically referring to a specific type of love. In the Greek, it's called agape love. Agape love is selfless. It doesn't depend on if you like a person or not. You love that person with a purpose. So it's detached from any feelings or emotions you have towards a certain person, and it's intentional and purposeful in you choosing to love them. So a few examples in Scripture of the apostles commanding us to love one another are 1 Thessalonians 4:9, where Paul commands the Thessalonian church, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." The Apostle John, who many of you know as the Apostle of Love, wrote on 5 separate occasions in 1 John alone to love one another. And 1 John is one of the smaller epistles in the New Testament, only about 5 chapters. And yet such an emphasis was placed on it. But of course, all of these pale in comparison to Jesus' command himself that he gave the disciples in John 13, 34 through 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, Christ commanding us to love one another is enough reason for us to do so. But I want you to think about something. Think from personal experience. No one tells you to do this too often, but think from personal experience how many times another person's love in your life has meant to you. It could have been you were walking through a difficult season in your life. You were walking through a trial or a tribulation, and somebody cared enough about you to set their love on you and bless you in some way. Maybe it was through an older believer who was further along in their faith than you were, who took the time to disciple you. We've all been blessed by someone's love to one extent or another. So I would ask you, don't you want to be that source of blessing for someone? Do you know how much of a blessing to a struggling believer simply loving another person is? Trust me, that is something you greatly want. All right, now that we have a little bit of context out of the way, let's dive into the text. Look at verse 9 with me again. "Let love be without hypocrisy." So right here, right out of the gate, we're not only commanded to love each other, but the stipulation of our love for one another is without hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is going to be an important word that we're going to be talking about today, so it's important to define it. When Paul is talking about hypocrisy, it means that it's a love that's fraudulent. It's a fake love, or it's a love that says it's one thing, where behind that person's back, it's something entirely different. And just because he calls it love without hypocrisy, that automatically divides it into two categories. There's fraudulent, fake, hypocritical love that we are supposed to avoid at all costs. And then there is genuine, true, unhypocritical love that we are to emulate. This morning, I want to explore with you what I like to call the heart of love without hypocrisy. And from the time that I've spent studying this, I've found that there are 5 chambers within the heart of unhypocritical love. And those will be our points for this morning. 5 chambers within the heart of unhypocritical love. A little bit of a mouthful. Now, before I get into this, I know there's probably someone who wanted to point out that the heart only has 4 chambers. Isaac. I acknowledge this, and I would graciously and lovingly reconcile this important information with you by simply saying, it's an analogy. I know. Chill, I need this. On a more important note, I just wanted to remind you as we're walking through these descriptions of what unhypocritical love looks like, that you in your own heart examine your own love and just the ways that you love one another and compare them to the scripture that, or the picture that scripture paints. You may claim to love others and you may even outwardly show it, but I want this morning, if nothing else, to help you see that you in your heart of hearts genuinely love each other. So let's get into the text. The first chamber I want to address is the chamber of holiness. Holiness. Look at verse 9 with me, the second half. We are to love without hypocrisy by abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. Abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good is the bread and butter of what we call holiness. And I feel like many people can sometimes get a little tripped up on what the meaning of holiness is, because some people just assume that it's being without sin or being against sin. But it's actually a twofold heart attitude. You are both living in rejection and opposition to what is evil and what the Lord hates and what is bad, and at the same time, striving and clinging to what is good and what is righteous and the things that God loves. So this attitude of holiness that Paul is telling us to yearn for is a hard attitude. Now, obviously, we aren't holy as we are right now. We are trapped in corruptible flesh. We have sin natures. We stumble and fall all the time. But this heart attitude is what Paul is telling us to strive for. And because we aren't perfect, Paul is telling us that the desire for us needs to be holiness. But the desire for holiness shows itself in how we obey the scriptures. Obedience is how we live out the desire for holiness. So obedience goes hand in hand with how we love one another. I mean, all we're doing is following Christ's commandments when we love each other. In John 14:15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And later in verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." Obedience to scripture and the commandment of Christ to display the believer's desire for holiness. This must be the foundation for everything that we do as believers. Because if you want the things that God wants, it'll be if you don't want the things that God wants, it'll be impossible for you to keep his commandments. If you claim to love your fellow believer, but not the one who laid down his life and saved that believer, then that is a hypocritical love. If you are to love the one saved by Christ, you must love Christ yourself. And love for Christ means obedience to him and his word. So I would just ask you, this first chamber of unhypocritical love's heart, does holiness drive your own love for others? Does a desire for holiness drive your love for others? Let's go on to the second chamber. And I call this chamber the chamber of intentionality. Look at verse 10 with me. "Being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor." So right away, right out of the gate, we can see that there are kind of two aspects of intentionality that Paul is dealing with here. We have being devoted to one another in brotherly love, devotion, and giving preference to one another in honor. Preference. What is devotion? Devotion, in simple terms, is just a blend of the ideas of dedication and loyalty. In essence, being devoted to one another in brotherly love is personal, intentional investment in other believers. What you're doing is you are going and you want to go attach yourself and cling to other believers around you for their sake, because you are choosing to set your love upon that person. You are devoting yourself to them. And devotion displays itself in a few ways. It can show itself in how you trust and believe other Christians. It can display itself in how you encourage others. A person who is devoted to another believer in brotherly love is not spending all of his time tearing him down or ridiculing him. We find this command in 1 Thessalonians 5. And eagerness for fellowship is another sign of devotion to one another. You can't be devoted to one another through Zoom. You have to be seeking after somebody in real fellowship with another person if you are actually devoted to that person. And we see that commandment in Hebrews 10, where it talks about not refraining from gathering together. The other aspect of intentionality is giving preference. And the heart behind this admonishment is selflessness. This is the classic sign of your love being an agape love. This love is not because you necessarily desired to love that person, but because you are loving them for their sake. You're giving preference to them. It's all about them. It's not about you. And the ways that you can show selflessness to other people doesn't even have to be in big and showy ways. It can be something so small as holding a door open for somebody, or maybe even parking at the far end of the parking lot so an older believer doesn't have to walk as far into church. Showing selflessness, it can feel so small and so unimportant, but it's a crucial way in how we show that we love each other. So I would ask you, is your love intentional? Are you intentional in seeking out other believers in love? Let's go on to the third chamber. This third chamber I call zeal. Zeal. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, zeal, really? It's not a topic that we dwell on too much. It's not even a word that we often throw around within our circles. And I'm sure that some of you don't really know what zeal means. But despite that, it is an important aspect of how we love each other. And so I'm going to talk about it now. Look at verse 11 with me. Not lagging behind in diligence. By the way, in the Greek, when it says not lagging behind, it's literally not being lazy or sluggish in diligence. Being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So from here, we see there are three steps of progression for Paul's commandment for us to be zealous in our love for one another. The first commandment is not to be sluggish in diligence. Now, being sluggish in diligence, you might be wondering, what does that have to do with zeal? Well, let me just draw this out for you real quick. Imagine if two men were hired at a business. Both go through the same interview process. They both claim to love the company that they are applying for. They read the job description. They love the type of work that they are signing up for. They know the boss on the inside, and they really want to work for him. Both men get hired. They go to work the next day. One man shows up on time. He has a smile on his face, doing the work with excellence, clearly loves what he's doing, loves the company. The other man arrives 10 minutes late, procrastinating on all of his work. You don't see a smile on his face at all, and it really doesn't look like he's enjoying himself too much. This is the picture of what Paul is getting at here when he tells the believer to not be sluggish or lazy in diligence. Because if you, Christians, claim to love and obey God, yet do it in a sluggish and lazy manner, do you think anyone is going to buy that? When we walk in obedience with God's commandments, if we are doing it simply out of obligation or duty, we are not pleasing the Lord. None of us are going to buy it, and certainly the Lord's not going to buy it. He's not going to be pleased by obedience done out of obligation. Instead, the solution of this is to be fervent in spirits, which is the second progression. In the Greek, it literally means zealous. So I got the word from the text. I'm not inserting it here, I promise. This is a classic put-on, put-off sort of arrangement that we have going on. We are to put off laziness and sluggishness and diligence and instead put on zeal. You, believers, who are at this moment perhaps lazy, you might see yourself as sluggish or doing certain or obeying out of obligation or duty. You are called to put laziness aside and ignite in yourself a desire for the things of God. That is really, in essence, what zeal is. It is a desire for the things that God wants. It's a desire for his purposes to go out through the earth. And you want that to be, you want to be used as a tool for the Lord to go and use and be useful. J.C. Ryle is a man I respect very much, my favorite dead theologian. And he had this to say about zeal. Think of your Savior and all of his zeal for you. Think of him in Gethsemane and on Calvary, shedding his blood for sinners. What are you doing for him? Oh, resolve that for the time to come you will spend and be spent for Christ. Awake, be zealous, and repent. Now, obviously, when he's commanding you to build up this zeal within your own hearts, you have to pour that out into something, which is why Paul, in the third progression, commands the church to serve the Lord. Serving the Lord. We take up all of that zeal that we are to build within our hearts, and we are to pour it out into how we serve the Lord. We are putting laziness and sluggishness aside, and we are putting all of our efforts, we are spending all of ourselves for the glory of Christ. I want to ask you all today, how do you serve the Lord? And if you do serve the Lord in any capacity, do you do it with a zeal that remembers the work of Christ? Now, it's at this moment you might be thinking, what does zeal have to do with loving one another? It's a great tangent on zeal, but what does it have to do with the sermon? We as the body of Christ are striving for one goal, and that is the glory of God and the spreading of the gospel throughout the earth. That is our great commission. We as believers are all co-workers in that mission. We are all united into one body, striving for the same goal and for the glory of the same God. There is nothing we can do in that mission but love one another as we are ministry partners in fulfilling the Lord's commandments. Think of it like this. Zeal is the other side of the same coin of intentionality. We are intentional in our love to others for their sake, but at the same time, we are also influenced by our love, in our love for others, by our desire to please and obey God. We love others for their sake, and we love others for God's sake. So let me ask you, do you have a love for others that is fueled by zeal? Let's move on to the fourth chamber. The fourth chamber of the heart of unhypocritical love. And that would be perspective. Perspective. Look at verse 12 with me. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in affliction, being devoted to prayer. What this section in the text is really honing in on is, I would say, a believer who is going through trials or a believer who's struggling. But how does perspective affect our love for one another? I think it all comes down to reminders and encouragements and how we relate to those who are suffering among us. The things Paul is describing here, hope, perseverance, prayer, these are all things that every Christian walking through a trial needs to know. But how often do we remember this on our own? How often are we going through trials and tribulations and we remember all the promises of God and remember to have hope and remember to pray? That's the job of a loving believer, to come alongside them and first give them that hope. If we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, fail to give each other hope in the midst of trials, we're depriving them of growth. And it may result by the end of their trial that they are a defeated and beat down Christian. So what is the hope that we give to them? Simple scriptures, the promises of God that he has given in his word, things that are true and the things that they can believe in. They need a light at the end of the tunnel in order to strive for that and to honor God in their trial. And with that hope, we can encourage a believer to persevere through their trials. It is only because of the promises that God has made to us in his word that any of us can persevere with trust in him. You can be that tool through which a believer can be encouraged and be able to persevere through a trial. You can be that one who helps a brother or a sister in Christ out and can be that reminder of what is true and what is lovely and what is honorable to them. And through that, encourage them to persevere. And throughout this entire process, the Christian with perspective prays. Both the person walking through the trial and the believer who loves that other one. Your trust in God must be so real and so palpable that the only thing you can do in the middle of your trial is bow your head, close your eyes, and pray to God. And not only should you or anyone in the trial pray, but you should be praying for your brothers and sisters in their trial. You love them enough to have the perspective of God's work and his refining happening in their life. And you should be praying for God's will to be done in their trial, and also for the encouragement of your brother. That's how you have perspective when helping out a believer through trial. Now we just simply translate that into loving each other. Simply having the perspective of God's will in our lives can greatly influence how we love each other. If you're that Christian, that brother in Christ with perspective, and you can give hope and encouragement to your brother who is struggling, that'll be such a great tool and asset for that brother. Do you have perspective in your life? Do you love others enough to provide them with that perspective as well? Let's move on to the fifth and final chamber of unhypocritical love's heart. And that chamber would be activity. This is the culmination of Paul's commandments. Look with me at verse 13. Contributing to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality. This is where we take all of that love, that genuine love that we have for one another, and we are to go and live it out. You can't just love one another from your heart and on the inside. It has to show itself in your actions and in your deeds. And here we have kind of two types of activities that Paul is dividing how you can love one another into. The first is to contribute to the needs of the saints. This is showing true love for the believer when they're in desperation or if they're in need. If the believer is struggling and you deny them service and deny them help, then you can't even claim to love them in the first place. I mean, an unbeliever would help a buddy out. Would you not help out a brother or sister in Christ who's in need? This is a baseline requirement for loving one another. But not only that, he also admonishes us to pursue hospitality. not only in seasons where they're in need, but just out of an everyday love for that person. It doesn't have to be a special occasion that you can go and seek someone out and fellowship with them and love them in physical, tangible ways. This is how you physically show your love to your brothers and sisters. They can be encouraged by you. And what this does is it builds up the family type atmosphere in the church. And every church should have a family type atmosphere. So let me ask you, does your love reveal itself in your activity? So now that we've gone through these five chambers of what love without hypocrisy's heart looks like, we've defined them as holiness, intentionality, zeal, perspective, and activity. Now I want you to think for a moment, contemplate, examine your hearts. How does your love look in comparison? It may be hard to identify. You might not be able to find any faults within your own love, but that might be more so that you are your best critic rather than you're genuinely looking inside yourself. And we're all at fault for this. We come to our own defense the first. We always seek to self-righteously defend ourselves. I want you to remind you while you're here. This is a checkup. The Word of God is your physician. Allow Him to expose your heart and see what is really behind your love for others. Maybe right now something feels wrong with your love. Maybe it doesn't feel real. Maybe you love out of obligation and duty instead of a real zeal for God or a love for others even. Maybe you go through motions of love. Maybe you live out the activity without any real desire to do it. And maybe your love feels dead. Maybe you feel like you don't even have love in the first place. Pay attention. What I'm going to give you now are some symptoms of what sickly, hypocritical love looks like. This is just to help you. Sometimes it's more clear to help you see what is wrong so that you can see if that's what you're doing than it is if you are right. Because you can always make excuses to say, oh, I'm on the right track. But if you see what is wrong, what a sickly heart looks like, then you'll be able to see with clarity. And if you find yourself resonating with any of these descriptions of sickly, hypocritical love, listen until the end because there is a cure for it. First of all, and we're just going to back up through the text, hypocritical love is worldly. If unhypocritical love was holy, worldliness defines hypocritical love. These are people who do not abhor evil. Not necessarily those who love evil, but those who can stand it. Maybe you can stand it just a little bit. Maybe you're not totally off-put by evil. Maybe you bring your own worldliness into the church. Maybe in ways that you love others are simply in ways that bring about your own flesh. Maybe you go and with the desire to go hang out with another believer, go to that R-rated movie, and you want to go you want to go hang out with them, but you're bringing your worldliness and maybe even pricking the conscience of your friend. And these people don't fully love the good. Maybe the good, the things that are righteous and the things that God commands are a little boring to them. Maybe it's just godliness is just not as fun as worldliness is sometimes. And perhaps you're even a different person at church than you are in the world. Maybe the interactions that you have with unbelievers is completely different from how you look in front of other believers. Is your heart influenced by the heart that loves the world? Is your love for others influenced by the world? Secondly, hypocritical love is selfish. The selfish person is not devoted in the slightest to his brother or sister in Christ. It may not even be that you hate them. You could genuinely like some of your brothers and sisters in Christ. But remember, we're talking about sacrificial, purposeful love here. It does not define whether you like a person or not. You wouldn't sacrifice much for them because maybe their needs just aren't as pressing as your own. You're certainly not devoted, and you wouldn't give preference to them. The selfish Christian who loves others outwardly might even do so just simply to appear godly in front of others. And maybe you actually want to do good things, but it's only when it's convenient for you. This is the heart of someone who is selfishly living a Christian life. Someone who wants to appear with the facade that they are living out the words of God and the commandments of God. Someone who wants to live out a fraudulent life of loving one another, simply so they can appear godly. This is a selfish love. Thirdly, hypocritical love is indifference. If unhypocritical love is defined by zeal, a love and a passion for the things of God, indifference is what defines hypocritical love. These are the Christian who perhaps believes the things that they are taught, but having true care or action in light of these things is maybe inconvenient at times. For this Christian, the mission of God for the church is a far-off idea. It's a distant concept rather than an ever-present reality that's influencing your actions now. When you see other Christians burning with desire or passion for the gospel, you can't relate. The disconnect makes it hard, if not impossible, to love your fellow believer. Your goals in life are so far separated that you can't relate to each other and you can't love them. So let me ask you, is your love indifferent? Is your desire for the things of God so indifferent that your love is affected? Fourthly, hypocritical love is defined by anxiety. This person is not sure of the promises of God in their life. Maybe when you walk through trials, you feel utterly helpless. Maybe you can't see that light at the end of the tunnel. You can't take your head out of the here and now. And so when the Lord is inflicting trials and tribulations on you, you feel utterly broken. And you certainly can't encourage other believers, other suffering Christians, to hope and persevere, because you yourself on any given day can't see it. You aren't convinced and utterly convinced of the promises of God yourself, and so you can't love other believers in providing that perspective. And because you do not have the promises of God so nailed in your heart, you do not cast your worries and concerns before the throne of an almighty God in prayer. Your prayer life is completely absent. And you know this. If you think you're struggling with your prayer life, you probably are. Is your love defined by anxiety? Do you have the ever-present realities of God's truth on your mind that you can encourage yourself and other believers with? Finally, hypocritical love is idle. This person sees a need in the church and assumes somebody else will resolve it. This person is the type that is content to let a service opportunity slip through their hands. They wholeheartedly believe that their love is genuine, but when the time comes to put their words into action, they shrink back into the crowd. Not only does this person shy away from any need in the church, they hardly take time out of their own day to go and joyfully bless another believer. Do you love being served? Do you shrink away when the call for action sounds? It might be hard sometimes to live out your love for others. Sometimes action takes sacrifice. But if you're unwilling to make that sacrifice, you should doubt if your love is even real. If any of those descriptions resonated with you, and you're beginning to think there needs to be some change in your life, you don't have to worry. That is, if you have Christ in your heart in the first place. Maybe what you really are in desperate need right now is a heart transplant. You have a sickly heart of stone right now. But what you really need is a heart of flesh. It is only through a red-hot love for God and the regenerating work of the Spirit that will result in actual change. You will not be able to love one another as Christ commands us if you do not love Christ in the first place. If Christ is not yours, love for others will not be yours. This is the antidote. This is the prescription that Scripture provides for the hypocritically loving person. You, if that is you right now, if that diagnosis sounds like you, the only course of action that you must take is that you must repent of your sin, believe in Christ Jesus, and live according to the Word. That is the only antidote that can fix your love for others and ultimately save your soul. Now, if you do genuinely love Christ, but still see some need for improvement in your love for others, your work is cut out for you. Maybe you don't need an entire heart transplant, but you might need a little bit of physical therapy to get back on your way. You need to get back on the narrow way. You've lost a little bit of that fire, that zeal for the gospel when you first believed. As time has gone on, as you've gotten older and more mature in the faith, you've lost a little bit of that passion, a little bit of that desire to love one another. I would urge you to rekindle that zeal that was so strong when you first believed. God's word itself implores you to abhor evil, cling to the good, devote yourselves to others in love, give preference to one another, avoid laziness, Be zealous in spirit. Serve your God. Rejoice in hope. Persevere in trials. Devote yourself to prayer. Contribute to your brothers and sisters' needs and pursue hospitality. If you want to get back on the narrow way, you need to redirect your steps to love one another. Live in obedience to Christ. And above all, love one another unhypocritically. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your revealing word that cuts into our very hearts and both convicts and encourages us. Lord, you have said that your word does not return null and void. I pray that even now that as you use your word to work in the hearts of these students here today, that you would convict them of any hypocritical love that is in their hearts. But for those of us that seek to love genuinely our brothers and sisters in Christ, let us be encouraged. Let us be encouraged by the word of God and live accordingly to the picture that Scripture paints. Thank you for this day, and I pray that as we seek to humbly worship you in church this morning, that all of our words and our thoughts and our actions would be ever only to glorify and honor your name. I pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.